Well, thank you, Chris, for the opportunity to share this morning. It's so great to be with you all. We've got such fond memories of joining with you in person last year, and obviously we can't do the same this year, but what a privilege to be able to come together online to just worship and pray and reflect together this morning. But I'm going to launch straight in because I know it's a shorter service this morning. As Chris said, I'm going to share from John's Gospel this morning, the passage that's been read by Jess and then Barbara. And, I love all of the Gospels, but I particularly love John's Gospel and his account of Jesus' crucifixion because of the knowledge that he was actually there as an eyewitness. He was stood there at the cross. And so what we've heard this morning was written by the one who was there, who stood there, who saw it all, who heard it all, who witnessed everything firsthand. And when I was rereading this account again during the week, it struck me just how succinct and how factual John's account is. I loved the video that accompanied the song at the foot of the cross that played as we were having that time of prayer and contemplation, and some of the images that it shows from TV or film depictions of the crucifixion, things like the Passion of the Christ. If they're anything to go by, it seems as though John spared his readers many of the gory details of the suffering that Jesus subjected himself to by going to the cross. John tells us that Jesus carried his own cross, but he doesn't refer to the agony that Jesus would have experienced from carrying the heavy weight of the cross on a back that was already bleeding and bruised, or the humiliation of dragging his own cross to Golgotha while people watched and hurled insults at him. He tells us that Jesus was crucified alongside two others, and that a sign was placed on the cross describing him as the King of the Jews, but he doesn't tell us specifically about the nails that were driven into Jesus' hands to hold him on the cross, or the pain that it would have cost him to take each breath as he hung there. John tells us about how the soldiers divided Jesus' clothes among them and how they chose not to tear his tunic, instead casting lots to see who would get it, but they didn't tell us about Jesus' torn flesh on display for everyone to see. He tells us about the women who were there at the cross in those last moments, but he doesn't mention the other disciples who were conspicuous by their absence, or the loneliness that Jesus must have felt as he hung there on the cross, carrying the weight of the sin of all mankind on his shoulders, and even the Father turning his face away. It's easy, isn't it, to become so familiar with the sanitized version of the Easter story that we forget the reality of what Jesus went through on the cross. And when I start to think about the true extent of what he went through, what really amazes me then is that Jesus chose to endure it. In fact, his death on the cross was always his intention. He always intended to go to the cross. When Jesus began his ministry, he didn't start out thinking he'd give it a go and fall back on the carpentry side of things if it didn't work out. He knew that it was going to end in his death, and yet he still chose to walk that path. When Jesus entered Jerusalem at the beginning of Holy Week with crowds who were cheering him and laying their cloaks on the ground in front of him, he knew that just a few days later, he'd be confronted with a different kind of crowd who would be jeering and demanding his death. But he still chose, knowing that, to continue on his way into the city, not skulking in the shadows, but sitting in the temple day by day, teaching the people and answering their questions. On the night that he was betrayed, when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, confronted with the imminence of his painful death, he asked the Father to spare him. He said, "If it's possible, take this cup from me." But he chose to pray, "Not my will, but yours be done." And when Judas came to betray him with a kiss, he didn't seek to escape, to steal away under the cover of night, but the Son of God chose to surrender himself to being arrested and taken away under the control of men. When he stood before Pilate and he was invited to defend himself, he chose to remain silent, knowing that he must go to the cross. And when he hung there on the cross, struggling for breath, he did those final things that were necessary in order to fulfill the scripture that had been written about him hundreds of years before, and he chose to die. John tells us that he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. His life wasn't taken from him. He chose to give it up. It's mind-blowing to me to think that everything that Jesus did pointed towards the cross, and that every step of the way he willingly chose to go there. And then it's even more incredible to think that he did it for me and he did it for you. When I was thinking and praying about this morning, I was reminded of some verses at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12, which I want to read to you now. I'll read them in the NIV translation as well. Just the first three verses, 1-3. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." You could easily preach a full 45-minute long sermon on these verses. I'm not going to do that this morning. There's just 2 points that I particularly want to draw out this morning. And the first is this, that the cross itself was not a source of joy for Jesus, but he knew what would be accomplished by his surrendering to it. It's the redemption of mankind, no longer under the law, but under grace, able to be restored to right relationship with God by placing their faith in his Son. That was the joy that was set before him, the knowledge of what would be accomplished through the cross. You and I, forgiven and set free from the punishment for our sins, adopted into the family of God as dearly loved children. That was the joy that was set before him. And when Jesus began his ministry, that was what he had in mind. When he entered Jerusalem, cheered on by that welcoming crowd, that was what he had in mind. And when he hung on the cross, enduring those hours of agony and the shame of carrying the weight of our sin on his shoulders, that was what he had in mind. Let's just let that sink in for a moment. But when he hung on the cross and everything that preceded that, he had us in mind, our redemption, our salvation, our restored relationship with the Father. The second point that I want to make is that such incredible and sacrificial love requires a response from us. The writer of Hebrews invites his readers to consider Jesus. It's the Greek word analogizomai. It means to think over, to ponder on what Jesus endured. And I want to extend that same invitation to us today, that in our time together this morning, but as we go on through the rest of our day as well, that we would consider Jesus. For lots of us here, you would have had many a good Friday where you've been reminded of the cross and where you've considered once again everything that Jesus did for you. But maybe for someone here, it's the first time. Maybe it's the first time you've ever really considered Jesus. Maybe you've known the story and you've known the sanitized version of Easter, but you've never really considered Jesus, considered what he went through, and considered that he did it for you. And I'd love to just share with you the truth this morning that God loves you and he sent his Son to die for you so that your sins can be forgiven and so that you can be restored to right relationship with him. That's the message of the cross. That's what Easter is all about. But whoever you are and however many years you've spent remembering Jesus every Good Friday, I want to encourage you and invite you once again today. Let's consider Jesus. And maybe your moment of reflection might come later on in the day when you're not confronted with maybe 100 faces of people gazing out at you from your screen. Maybe it will be a moment when you can be alone and when you can be quiet. But it doesn't have to be a sad and quiet thing. The first ever Good Friday was a terrible day for John and for the disciples because they didn't know really that Sunday was coming. But we can be glad as we consider the death of Jesus, because we know that his resurrection is just around the corner, that in 2 days' time we're going to be celebrating the fact that Jesus is no longer in the tomb, no longer in the grave, but that he is risen again, resurrected and at the right hand of the Father. And the purpose of our considering Jesus is not so that we would feel guilty for him going to the cross on our behalf, but it's so that, as the writer in Hebrews said, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The purpose is that we don't grow weary or lose heart in our walk as we seek to follow Jesus, that we remember exactly what has been purchased for us by the blood of Jesus. So the message of the cross isn't one of sorrow. It's not one of condemnation. It's a message of hope and a message of joy, because without the cross, there would be no redemption, no restoration, and ultimately no resurrection. So let's consider that this morning, that Jesus chose the cross with you in mind to renew your hope and to restore your relationship with God. And that's the truth that we get to consider and celebrate together today. I'm going to pray for us, if that's okay, and then I'll hand back to Chris. Jesus, thank you so much that you chose the cross, knowing exactly what it would cost you, knowing exactly what you would have to endure, but you chose it willingly because you knew what it would accomplish for us. Thank you that you went to the cross knowing that by shedding your blood, that we would be restored to right relationship with God if we would only receive you by faith. And I pray for anyone here this morning that has never taken that step of receiving you as their Lord and Savior and placing their trust in you, that they would come before you, consider you for the first time, and pray a prayer that invites you into their life as their Lord and Savior. But for each of us this morning, Lord, help us. Help us as we continue our time together here and as we go throughout our day. Help us to consider you. Help us to consider all that you have done for us. And help us to respond to you with the love and the devotion that you so deserve. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.